I'd like to get into this subject tonight, maybe by just telling a little story about a fellow. It's a fictitious story, but it may be all too true. It may be you. Let's call him Harry Hasselmore, all right? Harry turns into his driveway about 30 minutes later than usual on his way home from work. The contracts that his boss had asked him for at the last minute had gotten him a late start home, and he got caught in that miserable freeway traffic jam. And as usual, the heat was unbearable, and he had a splitting headache. A good dinner and a quiet evening of relaxation. That's what Harry needed, and that's what he was looking forward to. What are those bicycles doing in the driveway? I've told those kids 1,000 times to put them where they belong. Harry saw the kids over in the neighbor's yard, so he screams at him, you know, "Get over here and put these bikes away. You kids are getting more irresponsible every day." You know, didn't seem to matter to Harry that the neighbor kids were watching, you know, wide-eyed, taking it all in, and what kind of an embarrassment he was being to his own children. As they crossed the yard, Harry sees the tear all the way down Ralph's jeans, you know. "Look what you've done! You kids must think I'm made of money!" Well, Helen had fixed leftovers for dinner, and that didn't help Harry's disposition too much. He grumbled all through the meal. Never occurred to him that Helen had spent a considerable amount of creativity and time to fix those leftovers up so they'd be appetizing and save Harry some money. He seemed to be worried about money. But that never occurred to him. And then the kids, you know, their manners always had been atrocious at dinner time, but tonight it was particularly annoying, you know. "Don't eat so fast. Don't talk with your mouth full. Will you please stop smacking your lips? Do you have to lay all over the table like that? Stop this confounded bickering at mealtime. Can't you kids have any consideration at all?" Well, dinner was over now, and Harry had just sunk into his easy chair with his newspaper when Joni said, "Daddy, will you fix my dollhouse? The door is broken." And Harry said, "Not tonight. And besides, if you'd take better care of your things, they wouldn't get broken." He didn't notice the hurt on Joni's face as she walked slowly to her room. But she no sooner closed the door when Ralphie came bouncing in again. "Hey, Dad, want to have a catch with my new baseball? When are you kids going to learn that I've got more important things to do than play, play, play?" It had been a long time since Ralph had asked Dad to do anything with him, and it would probably be a while before he asked him again. Helen came over from the kitchen next. She was done the dishes now and said, "Harry, I've got to talk to you about the children." She didn't know how to handle the latest crisis, the latest malicious prank the kids had pulled in the neighborhood, and she needed Harry's advice. "Look, Helen, get off my back, will you? Whatever it is, I'm sure you can handle it. Now leave me alone. I've had a hard day." Well, the day had been a little harder than usual, but Harry's disposition wasn't really much different. He was becoming increasingly irritable and impatient. And while not realizing it, he was systematically destroying his family. His wife was getting more and more discouraged and depressed, and his children were becoming more and more of a problem in the neighborhood and at school. And Harry holds the key to correcting this entire tragic situation. According to the scriptures, Harry holds the key. You see, not only did God set us an example to follow in parenthood, and specifically in fatherhood, but other than that, he has some very pointed things to say about a father's responsibilities in the home. But until Harry opens his mind and heart and soul to what God has to say in the Word and expresses a willingness to obey it, there really isn't much hope of improvement in Harry's house. A father's role is not an easy one. It's most difficult, it's tremendous, it's momentous, and it's many-faceted. And that's what I want to look at tonight from the Word of God, the many roles that God calls on Father to play, the many hats Dad must wear. Let's look at them, shall we? And learn how to wear them. First of all, father is to be a leader. Mark hat number one, will you? Leader. Nowhere is that more clearly and succinctly stated than in Paul's divinely established qualifications for elders in the church. Look in your Bible, please, at 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4. You want to be an elder in the church, my friend? God says you must be one that ruleth, 1 Timothy 3, 4, ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? The word rule means to manage. It means literally to stand before. That's what the word, the etymology of the word. To stand before, therefore to preside over or to manage. God has placed fathers in the home to take the lead, to manage things. God's authority in the home centers in dad, according to 1 Timothy 3, 4. One who manages well his own house and whose children obey him with proper respect. That's what the Word of God says. Well, in many cases, dad thinks he's the head of the house, and mom even lets him believe it. But in reality, she manages nearly everything. Sometimes, he doesn't even know what's going on. And sadder still, he may not even care. He kind of likes the arrangement the way it is, because it takes the responsibility off of his shoulders. Mother decides what the children can or cannot do. She checks on their schoolwork, talks to their teachers, signs their report cards. She helps them work out their problems, teaches them what they need to go, takes them where they need to be. Mom does it all. Dad is little more than a disinterested bystander who yells at them once in a while to make his presence felt. And the result is absolutely disastrous. Psychological studies have shown that there's a direct correlation between a weak father figure in the home and a child's problems in areas such as character, conduct, and achievement. For instance, people who work with troubled teens almost invariably find a weak father image, a lack of an adequate father figure in the home. There are some studies that have shown that a man who fails in some leadership capacity, oftentimes, if not in the majority of cases, comes from a home with an unsatisfactory father figure. You see, when dad abdicates his position of authority in the home, mom usually assumes the role when God never intended her to have it. And the unhappy combination of a disinterested father and an overbearing mother produces havoc in the life of a child. It may drive him to run away from home, may encourage an early and unwise marriage, or it may cause him to suffer any number of potential emotional difficulties and personality deficiencies. God says, Dad, take the lead. Be the manager. The authority that he has vested in the home lies or centers in you. But what is involved in properly managing a family? Well, I think one thing is that dad must take the lead in providing the physical necessities. Things such as food, clothing, shelter, medical care, and so on. These, I think, are the kinds of things the Apostle Paul was talking about in 1 Timothy 5:8, if you want to leaf over a page. Of course, he was referring particularly to caring for widows, but it certainly applies to caring for any under his authority. 1 Timothy 5:8, but if any man provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Now, I'm not saying mothers can't work at all, but the primary responsibility for meeting the family's needs falls on dad. The pronouns in this verse are masculine, even though it doesn't say father.
The Apostle Paul is laying it upon Dad. Fathers who refuse to accept this responsibility need to listen and heed Paul's indictment. He hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. And there's a lot of lazy men running around who aren't providing for the families. Not because they can't get a job. That's true in some cases. But in other cases, because they just don't feel like it. But that's only the beginning. Dad also must take the lead in instructing the children, in interpreting the events of our world in the light of the Scriptures, in teaching them how to live in conformity to God's Word. There are a number of passages of Scripture that lay this responsibility primarily upon Dad. For instance, over in 1 Thessalonians, I want to turn toward the front of your Bible for a few books. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 11. Paul says to these believers, 1 Thessalonians 2:11, "As ye know how we exhorted and encouraged and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that you would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory." A father encourages and charges and exhorts his children to walk worthy of God. Hey, Dad, when was the last time you encouraged your children to walk worthy of God? That's what a father is supposed to do, according to 1 Thessalonians 2:11. The Old Testament is filled with references such as this. Look at one in Psalm 78, please. Psalm 78. Verse 5. "For he hath established a testimony in Jacob, and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children who should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God, and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments." God intended fathers to instruct their children in the things pertaining to the Spirit of God. That's Dad's responsibility. So fathers should take the lead in conducting times of Bible study, family worship. Fathers should take the lead in encouraging family involvement in the ministry of a local church and set an example in attendance, and in establishing the family's testimony in the community. Far too often, Dad doesn't care about spiritual things at all, and so the responsibility falls on Mom. And she takes the lead in spiritual matters, leaving the kids with a twisted notion that church is a woman's world, and that spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ is women's work. And that's why women outnumber men on the mission field today, probably somewhere in the neighborhood of 3-1. But when Dad becomes the source of spiritual strength in the home, children and young people begin to get serious about the Christian life. It all depends on Dad. Now, in the final analysis, properly managing the home means really overseeing everything. Not just spiritual things, not just physical things, but everything. That doesn't mean Dad is a dictator, running everything with an iron hand, making every decision, doing everything himself. As a godly manager, he prayerfully considers the feelings of others. And when he makes decisions, it's for their best good rather than his own. He also recognizes his wife's abilities and encourages her to develop them and use them to their fullest extent. As a good manager, he uses the talents of other people. But Mom makes sure that he is aware of what is going on, and that he approves, because God's authority is vested in him. But to be assured that he is in charge and that he has the final responsibility for the smooth operation of the household, and that he will faithfully fulfill his responsibility, ministers a great deal of security both to her and to the children. To know that somebody's in charge around here, that Dad has the responsibility, and he's going to see that things are done, and that they're going to be done right in the sight of God. Nothing brings more security to a wife or to children than that assurance. Hat number one, dad is to be a leader. But that's only the first one. I got five of these, Father, from the Word of God. Five. Secondly, dad is to be a lover. Now, he's not going to gripe too much about this one. But maybe he's not fulfilling that role as God would really have him do it. He must love his wife with an unselfish, forgiving love. A love that transcends all loves except his love for Jesus Christ himself. I don't know who suggested it first, but I've read it in a number of different books, stated differently, something like this. The very best thing a father can do for his children is to express a Christ-like love toward their mother. And that idea is biblical. Mark it down, Dad. The best thing you can do for your kids is love their mother well. Paul exhorted husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church in Ephesians 5:25. And that's a lot of love. When God established the institution of marriage, he said, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. He didn't say cleave unto his children, he said cleave unto his wife. God would send children, they would come, but a husband and wife would always enjoy a very special closeness to each other. And that relationship even comes before that of father and children. Simply stated, Dad, that means that after the Lord himself, your wife comes first. And I think that's important. Sometimes we on the pastoral staff get that mixed up a little bit. But I think it's biblical. Our wives come before ourselves, comes before your boss, comes before your Christian service, even before your children. And I think your children are going to be the direct beneficiaries of your faithful obedience to this principle in the Scripture. They're the ones who will benefit the most, because your love for their mother, openly expressed, will give them a sense of satisfaction and inner security that really nothing else in this world could ever bring them. Oh, they may groan and cover their eyes when you take your wife in your arms and tell her you love her and plant one on her, you know, with, oh, brother, here we go again, you know. But deep down inside, there's going to be a warm glow of contentment and satisfaction. Believe me. Mom and dad love each other. And there's nothing that brings more security than the child to a child than to know that mom and dad love each other. Some husbands and wives live only for their children, and they never really get to know each other. One day, all too soon, those kids are going to be grown and gone. And they'll be left staring at each other across an empty table as total strangers and not a thing to say to each other. And they'll be toying with an uncontrollable urge to meddle in their children's marriages. Meanwhile, the kids aren't going to be faring so well either, because they're going to be facing and feeling the psychological pinch of over-dependence on their doting parents through those years. And their adjustment problems in marriage are going to be enormous. But the pulls and pressures from home, because mom and dad are not rightly related to each other, are going to make those problems almost impossible to work out. And psychologists have verified that parents who enjoy a loving relationship with each other have the best prospects for untroubled and resourceful children. As a matter of fact, a statement very similar to that appeared in Family Weekly just a few weeks ago. So, Dad, take your wife out for dinner once in a while, will you? Just you and her alone. Bring her something that says, I love you. Spend time talking about the things that are burdening her. Show her affection in front of the children. After all, how else are they going to learn to love? Don't knock her or argue with her before the children. help her with her chores. And if she's had a particularly hard day, why not say, "Hey, honey, let me take over for you for a while. Why don't you go on out for a little bit?" I wonder how many husbands in this room have ever done that. How about parking the kids somewhere for a few days with relatives or friends or camp or someplace, and the two of you, just the two of you, going away somewhere alone? And there's nothing at all wrong with looking forward to the day when children will be on their own and you will enjoy each other alone. Some parents feel guilty when they ever say something like that. Well, maybe it depends on how they say it, you know. Could be, "Well, I'll be glad when these kids are grown and out of here, you know." Or it could be, "Oh, I'm looking forward to the day when you and I can just enjoy each other alone." There's a lot of difference in those two statements, but they communicate basically the same truth. There's nothing wrong with that at all. You don't need to feel guilty for feeling that way, because that's the first relationship. Dad, the first, other than you and the Lord Himself, is you and your wife. Okay, he's to be a leader and a lover. He's got another hat, though. The third major role father must play is that of disciplinarian. Disciplinarian. King Solomon revealed that this was basically father's responsibility, to reprove and correct his children. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 12. Proverbs 3:12, "For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth." Fathers correct. Not only sons, but daughters. The son is mentioned here. Remember that verse we started with? Paul reminded those fathers who aspired to be elders to see that their children obeyed them with proper respect. They were to be the ones who maintained discipline in the home, fathers. And he addressed fathers in that, really, I think, the greatest passage in the Bible outlining the broad scope and spectrum of child training, one we've discussed a good deal in this series, that Ephesians 6:4. "And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Don't make them angry, but train them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Fathers, you fathers, God says through the Apostle Paul. Now, why did Paul direct that exhortation in Ephesians 6:4 to fathers? Well, I think in an earlier message, we mentioned the fact that the first half of this exhortation, "Provoke not your children to anger," may be addressed to dads because they are more prone to the harsh and hostile aggressiveness that angers and exasperates children. A fatherly rule by force and fear is really little different than no fatherly rule at all. Dad, mark that down, will you? A rule by force and fear produces the same kind of personality and conduct problems that no father image at all produces. That's what they tell us. The folks that study these things and know and observe say that if it's the heavy hand and the harsh, stern discipline without love, you can look for rebellion. It usually comes. Maybe it will produce an angry rebel who lashes out against society. Maybe it will produce a guilt-ridden misfit who just feels unworthy and rejected and can't get along with anybody, much less establish a happy home in the next generation. We need to heed Paul's advice, not only to the Ephesians, but to the Colossians. New American Standard Bible puts it like this in Colossians 3:21. "Fathers, do not exasperate your children, that they may not lose heart." That's what the heavy-handed kind of discipline does. It exasperates. I don't know of a better description of the youth generation in our day than angry exasperation in many cases. How they get that way? Sometimes they get that way from overbearing fathers. See, good discipline begins with self-discipline, Dad. Not necessarily a loud mouth or a lot of muscles. Self-discipline. That's what brings about good child discipline. But the positive side of that command is addressed to fathers too. Not only provoke not your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And we're driven to the inescapable conclusion that dad is ultimately responsible for the entire process of child training in the home. All of it. Every single bit of it. He's accountable even for what mother says and does to the children. As I understand the scripture, he answers to God for everything that happens in the home. And as God's authority figure, he must know what is going on, and he must be in control. Now that has some very practical ramifications. Like this one. When dad is home, he ought to handle the discipline. When he's there, it's his responsibility. Mother usually has that responsibility all day long while dad's at work. She's usually pretty well tired of it by the time he walks through the front door. And the minute he walks through the door, mother ought to know that her shift is over. And that dad is going to protect her now from many of the pressures and problems that she has grappled with all day. Oh, I know we've had problems too. And our days don't always go easy, but at least children are different than the kind of problems most of us put up with, except for you public school teachers. My heart goes out to you. You get the same kind when you come home that you left, 10, 15 minutes earlier. There's another practical application, I think, of this principle, that father is the one who takes the lead in correcting the children. Since mother has represented his authority while he's been absent from the home, she's vice president, in charge of discipline, when he's not there. When he comes in, he needs to uphold her and support her, not knock her or disagree with her. If he wants to disagree with her, he should do it privately and they should work out a suitable compromise on their opinions. Best for the children. But in front of them, he should support her and uphold her. She represents his authority when he's not there. There's a third ramification. In view of his many hours away from the home, which are necessary in our culture, didn't used to be that way, but it is today. They're necessary. It's necessary for dad to be away for many, many hours. When he comes home, he needs to spend some time talking to mom to find out what has been happening around the house, and offering her some spirit-directed advice and counsel. Not just tuning it out. Not you handle it. I'm sick of problems. Tell me about it. How'd it go? What areas do you need help in? Can I be of help in any way? That's our responsibility, Dad. According to the scripture, we take the lead in discipline. Now that's a tall order, but the end is not yet. There's a fourth hat, a fourth role God would have every father fill. And that is companion, the role of companion. Now, I didn't say pal. I think there's a shade of difference between a companion and a pal. Some fathers have made fools of themselves, palling around with their kids and trying to do everything they do, much to the embarrassment of the younger generation. By companion, I mean comrade, confidant, and friend. I don't think anybody would deny that fathers generally are alienated from their children in our society. They just aren't even friends. They don't even know their kids in many instances. And there's an enmity and a hostility and a barrier and a resentment between them. They're just not even friends. You know, I find it interesting that the very last revelation from God in the Old Testament era, through the prophet Malachi, announced something about the forerunner of Messiah. Would you like to look at it? Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. That's a prophetic passage, and I'm not expounding the prophetic end of it tonight. Maybe someday we'll do that. But I just want you to look at a beautiful concept here. Malachi 4, verse 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. Now note, verse 6. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. When the forerunner comes, and he'll come again before the coming of that great and terrible day of the Lord, some forerunner, he's going to turn the hearts of the children and the fathers to each other. Even though that's a prophetic passage, it illustrates what God's grace can accomplish even today in restoring a cherished relationship between fathers and their children. God wants them to be of one heart, of one mind, of one soul. And that will require time spent with them together. Time, father and children, together. And during that time, there needs to be open communication and intimate communion. Boys and girls both need time alone with Dad. So work it out, Dad, somehow or other. Maybe it'll be a lunch or a dinner together, just two of you. A picnic, a hike, a fishing excursion, a tennis match, a golf game, or any one of many fun experiences that will provide opportunities to talk and to get to know each other. Now, Mother can help in this regard. Just a word, Mom, even though this message is to Dads. Mother can help by not demanding so many material things that Dad has to work day and night to pay for them, and consequently doesn't even get to see his children, much less come to know them. But if she's cooperating and the time's available, it just comes down to a matter of discipline. We just have to do it. And I find myself somewhat convicted on this matter. Used to, before I moved to Escondido, take one of my sons out to lunch on a Saturday afternoon. Every Saturday, one of my boys and I would go out to lunch. Haven't been able to do that yet, but it was a great thing. And I need to start it, or something like it. And we all do as Christian fathers. A boy particularly needs to know his dad. Dad represents the man he will someday become. The husband he will be to his wife. The father he will be to his children. The provider he will be to his family. The leader he will be in his church. The witness he will be in his community. And that boy needs an example to follow, a model to identify with, a dad he can be proud of. Sons tend to repeat the pattern set by their fathers in a marriage. That's right. That's a fearful thought, isn't it, Dad? That sons tend to reproduce the pattern they see in their fathers in marriage? Let's give our sons a good standard to emulate. Sometimes when the father image is weak or missing, a boy clings to his mother too long. And then he looks for a wife who will continue to mother him. And the next marriage is a disaster. Dad, spend time with your boy. But you say, we all know that death and divorce have robbed many boys of their dads. What do we do in cases like that? And there are many right here in our own congregation in that category. What do we do? We're going to talk a little more about that next time. It won't be next Sunday night, but probably the Sunday night after that when we get to moms. We're going to talk a little bit about single parents, since single parents are in the majority of cases mothers. Not always, but most of the time. But just to mention it here, I find it very interesting that God encourages all through the Bible a unique concern for the fatherless. He calls them that many times over. And we're supposed to care about the fatherless. Kids without fathers. I think that emphasizes how vitally important this father image is. Some studies have shown that substitute fathers in an organizational relationship, like a scout group or another kind of children's group or youth group or something of that nature, substitute fathers in an organizational relationship can go a long way toward meeting this emotional need in boys. So I would say to you, dads, take an interest in boys who don't have a father. Open your hearts to them. Particularly maybe some of you dads, or some of you men, you husbands, who don't have children of your own. You could pour your life into some other boys and maybe salvage their lives for the glory of God. What a tremendous opportunity and challenge. But daughters too need to know their dads, not just sons. A girl learns from her father what men are like. I wonder what she's learning. Dad. Because dad represents the husband she will one day give herself to. Dad represents the father of her children, the authority figure that she will one day submit herself to in marriage. And it's been observed that a girl often subconsciously seeks a husband like her father. Why, that would be disastrous in some cases, wouldn't it? Hey, Dad, maybe you ought to be the kind of husband you want your daughter to marry. And then establish a warm and cordial relationship with her. It will help her adjust successfully to the husband God gives her someday. She'll be a better wife if you become a better father. Now you say, isn't all this just too much for one mere mortal man to be? Yes, it is. It's more than I can be, I'll tell you that. It's more than I have been and am as I stand before you tonight. Far more. The demands on our time will be relentless. The drain on our emotional resources will be unending. But the last role, the fifth role God demands of the Christian father will actually provide us with the strength to become everything else God wants us to be. Dad, God wants you to be a man of God. A man of God. You see, a father receives his authority to manage the home from God. But he cannot exercise that authority properly unless he himself is under the authority of God. That's the order of authority God has revealed. Look at it, will you please, in 1 Corinthians 11:3. 1 Corinthians 11:3. Some husbands club their wives with this, but there's something to husbands here, too. 1 Corinthians 11:3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. Just as the head of every woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. You see, here's God the Father, God the Son, who has submitted himself to the Father's will. After that man, after that his wife. But that's the order of authority. Now, if a man gets out from under the authority of God and rebels and resists the will and word of God, then he's no longer a fit manager for his wife and children, you see. Well, he still has the authority, but he's going to do a very poor job of it. He's going to ruin his home. He's going to find his wife depressed and discouraged and his children getting more and more out of hand. The only way we can become what God wants us to be is if the flow of his power through us is unrestricted by sin. If we have submitted ourselves to the word and will of God and placed ourselves under the authority of Jesus Christ, then his power is available to us to operate in us and through us to be the kind of fathers he wants us to be. Jesus taught us the secret of living in fellowship with him over in John 15. Would you turn to it, please? And with this we close. John 15. He taught us that we need to abide in him just like a vine or a branch abides in the vine. It's connected to the vine. The life of the vine flows through the branch. And therefore fruit is born on the branches because the life of the vine flows freely to it. That's abiding in Christ, living in fellowship with him, obeying his word, enjoying his presence, spending time with him in prayer, listening to him speak through the word, living in constant communion with the Lord. That's abiding in him. Now Jesus says in verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Dad, you want to know how to become the father God wants you to be? Abide in Jesus Christ. Let His words fill your heart and mind. Jesus says, let my words abide in you. The formula for our success as fathers is letting the Word of Christ fill our minds. And then, by spending time in His presence, in prayer, seeking the willingness and the power to obey His Word. And as we grow in His likeness, toward the image of Christ, day by day, we become more like the Lord Jesus. We shall be able to fill our roles with wisdom and power and effectiveness and success. We will be able to be the fathers God wants us to be. We're going to be asking Him to make us that. We're going to have a submissive spirit to Him and a willingness to let Him work in us and accomplish through us what He wants to accomplish to make us the kind of fathers we should be. And the Lord Jesus adds a very interesting postscript to this teaching on the branch and the vine. It's in verse 11. He says, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. You really want to be a happy father? You do it by submitting to Him, letting His power fill you and produce in you His perfect will. May God help us to be that kind of man. Maybe you don't know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior. If you don't, I would have to say you can be a good father, but you can never be the kind of father God outlines in the Word. You need to know Christ. Won't you open your heart to Him? Won't you acknowledge your sin? Admit that you don't deserve God's forgiveness. But trust His Son and His shed blood on the cross. God says, I'll give you my life, eternal life. And the Spirit of my Son will come to live in you right here and now and begin to empower you and strengthen you to become a man of God. Let's pray.